often keep a Thanksgiving kind of thing to the Sunday after Thanksgiving. And then next week we'll get back into Romans 8 and pick up where we left off on that rabbit trail of, and I guess you really call it a rabbit trail, but the preservation, the promise of the preservation of God's Scripture. If you want to take your Bibles in Luke 17 and verse 11, this is one of my favorite messages of thanksgiving. In Luke 17, during the Lord's earthly ministry, verse 11, it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And I asked this morning, where are the 9? It's a rather profound message in a very simple narrative. And I think we can learn much from it about the generous reception that was given and is given to Jesus Christ. And we can see it, the lack of thanksgiving in the world about us, and if truth be told, sometimes within our own hearts. Indeed, a general lack of thanksgiving is something that was cited by Paul, if you remember, as we were studying earlier in the book of Romans, of spiritual reprobation. Those who were given up by God. In Romans 1 and verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So I just want to spend a little bit of time as we look at this narrative and see the importance of thanksgiving, of gratitude towards our Creator and towards our Savior. As I look at these verses as we started, the first thing I note there is, you know, there's no coincidences with God. You know, my son-in-law has been writing me about some things and some churches he's been visiting, and, you know, they're using the NASB Bible and some other things. And just by coincidence, they happened to be preaching on that. You know, just by coincidence, you know, we had those things online, and I could say, you can go here and listen to that. You know what a coincidence that is, right, brother? No, there aren't any coincidences with God. There aren't any chances with God. You know, things happen according to His plan and His decree. And sometimes, you know, even with our dull understanding, we can kind of see how those things are falling in line. But they're always falling in line, even when we don't understand it and can't see it. But here in this passage, it said, and it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered into a certain village. And now the Lord enters a certain village. All unfolds according to God's plan. And all is on His schedule. Remember, Diane one time told me about one of her co-workers who was talking about, well, you know, the devil's attacking her. Well, perhaps he was, but if he was, it was only with God's permission and in accordance with God's decree. Now, Christ was on a mission here. He entered a certain village. There are no coincidences, and therefore God deserves all the praise and all the glory for everything that He bestows upon us in His mercy. For truly all things come from the hand of loving God. As Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of Christ of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Or in Romans 8, Paul says, we know all things work together for good to them that love love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Those things are only possible in the light of an absolutely sovereign God. And His working out His decree in accordance with His plan that was formed before the foundation of the world. So we see, first of all, that there's no coincidences with God. We see also, as we look at these verses, that sin separates us from God. There, continuing in verse 12, says, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. These lepers cry out in hoarse voices because of the leprosy and the effects of leprosy. Maybe something like what my cold sounds like this morning, but worse even. The Jewish law required that a leper not pass within 100 paces of another person. And he was to cry out as he saw someone coming, leper! Lest anyone would approach. So leprosy essentially broke him off and separated him. And leprosy throughout the scripture is a type of sin. And when we look back in the Old Testament and we can see the regulations that surrounded this physical disease, that they picture the terribleness of sin, and they picture the separation from God that's entailed in sin. In Leviticus 13, verse 46, we read that all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. And just as leprosy would separate one from the nation of Israel, sin separates us from God. The prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 59 and verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Prophet Amos asks a question. Can two walk together except they be agreed? You know, God doesn't walk with us unless we walk with Him. And we can't walk with Him unless we walk in righteousness. It's just that simple. And so the prophet says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And Paul, again, and as we've been studying in Romans 8, 7, says this, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's at war with God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And so it was that the leper towards his own nation, toward his own people, toward his own family, was accounted as dead. And our spiritual condition is spiritual death. Man is spiritually dead. Numbers 5:2 says, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper and everyone that has an issue and whosoever is defiled by the dead. They were separated. They were accounted as if they were dead. And we read concerning the state of man, Ephesians 2:1, Paul says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Man is spiritually dead. Not spiritually sick, not spiritually injured. He's spiritually dead. Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh have he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. So sin separates us from God, just as leprosy would separate one from his nation and from his family. And the only hope is the mercy of God. The leper could not heal himself. The leper could not cure himself. The sinner cannot heal himself and cannot cure himself. The dead cannot even call. You know, it's only by the grace of God that we're awakened to call upon Him. And I've told so often my story of the fellow at the bottom of the well. You know, the Arminian tells the story about, you know, there's a fellow at the bottom of the well, and his spiritual state is, and God throws down a rope, and all he's got to do is grab onto it, and He'll pull you out. But there's one problem with that. The fellow that's at the bottom of the well is dead. Throwing him a rope's not going to help. He can't get up and grab hold of it. He's dead. He's not even aware of his state. And it's not until the Spirit gives us life that we become aware of our state. And then, once you are brought to life and to see your own state and your own need and that you're at the bottom of the well, when the rope's thrown down, you want to grab hold of it. Your want-to's fixed. And so it is with God's mercy. And our only hope is the mercy of God. And in this illustration says, verse 13, and they lifted up their voice and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Well, that showed some knowledge on their part, however limited, of who Jesus was. They'd heard of His ministry. They'd heard of what He had accomplished, no doubt. Because never before in Israel had one been cured of leprosy. There's only one instance that we see recorded in scriptures of one that was healed of leprosy, and he was a foreign military officer by the name of Naaman. And so there was no hope for these men medically. They recognized that they needed a miracle if they were to be made whole, and they could only be made whole by the intervention of God. And so these men throw themselves upon Jesus Christ. And that's always a safe thing to do. You know, I don't know who the elect are, but I know that the Lord will give the elect life. The Lord says, you know, the Arminian takes verses and says, all you that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me. Yeah, but you think the dead man at the bottom of the well is laboring and heavy laden? He doesn't care. He's dead. He has no perception or feeling. It's only those to whom the Spirit has given life. And it's always a safe thing to cast yourself upon Jesus. When you become aware of your need and your state and your condition. And so these folks, after a physical manner at least, had hoped that they'd heard things, and they thought that this man could actually do something for them. And none who have been brought to the state in which they truly call upon Him are calling in vain. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And again, that's not some sort of general invitation, but it's an assuring promise for those who have been brought to see their own lost state and condition and their own need and have cast themselves upon the Lord. We see that Christ cleanses them as they respond in their obedience and faith. In verse 14, and when He saw them, He said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. The Lord didn't immediately heal them. And again, we understand, and we'll see more as we look deeper into this, you know, there's a separation between the physical aspects and the spiritual aspects of this. Because there were 10 who received physical healing, but there's only one who receives a spiritual healing. But Christ, as a test of their faith, if you will, in the physical sense, tells them, says, go show yourself to the priests. And that's kind of interesting because there's all these laws in Leviticus that tells about what someone's to do after they've been cleansed of leprosy. But you know how often someone had ever followed that before? Never. And yet there was all these things in the Scripture about it. The last time these folks had come to the priest, they had heard a horrifying pronouncement. Leviticus 13, verse 2 says, "When a man shall have in the skin of his flesh arising a scab or bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priest, and the priest shall look at the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of the flesh, it is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean." That's the last time they'd seen a priest. And they had been pronounced unclean. And now they would only see a priest again if they were healed. That had never happened yet. But those other verses were written in Leviticus for this instant, in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And Leviticus 14 and verse 2 says this, "And this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him, that is to be cleansed, two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water, for this is the living bird. He shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them in the living and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field." All these previous years, God had sought out the priest as healed lepers. And with Christ's earthly ministry, these laws were now being fulfilled and utilized for the first time. And so he says in verse 14, back in our passage in Luke, "And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priest. And as they traveled a short distance, they discovered themselves to be cleansed. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed." And so we see that these physical aspects that teach spiritual truth, you know, were all lepers, you know, reprobates? No. Quite evident here, at least one, some lepers were the elect of God. You know, but they pictured sin. And they pictured separation from God. Verse 5, we see that a genuine spiritual cleansing begets an attitude of gratitude, because one understands that it was all of mercy, that it was all of grace, that it was nothing of them. Verse 15, "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice, glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks." And he was a Samaritan. Not well looked upon by the Jews. Considered essentially to be, you know, a mongrel half-breed race. And he's the only one that turns and glorifies the source of the healing. He glorifies God. And while they all illustrate a spiritual healing, only one of them was healed spiritually. They were all healed physically. You know, they all had the leprosy leave their bodies. But only one received a spiritual healing and a spiritual cleansing. And so he loudly glorifies God, and so we ought to glorify God. The psalmist says in Psalm 107:2, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." And so this one turns back, it says, and with a loud voice glorified God. That word glorify goes even beyond our concept of thanksgiving. It's just completely unrestrained praise. He prayed to praise the character and the attributes of God. And he falls down and he worships Christ. Now here is one that realizes in the presence of whom he is. And he fell down, verse 16 says, at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. We see various times in Scripture when folks fall down to worship Christ. You know, and they're never rebuked for that. Because Christ is worthy of worship. Because Christ is God. He's God the Son, and He's the Son of God. When man receives such adoration, spiritual man anyways, in Scripture we see that they quickly correct those. If you remember, when Peter came to see the Roman centurion Cornelius, and Cornelius was so happy and so overjoyed to see him, he falls down at his feet and worships him. In Acts 10 and verse 25, and as Peter is coming, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. Peter was not worthy of any worship, but Jesus Christ is. Later on in the book of Acts, you'll see where Paul is out preaching with Barnabas, and the people come and fall at their feet and declare them to be as though they were gods. And because they've seen their ministry and they've seen the results of their ministry. And we read in the book of Acts, says, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran among the people crying out, saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of passions with you, of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all things that are therein. The apostles would not receive the worship of men, or the adoration of men. Be careful of a religion that, you know, adores men, and folks fall at the feet of men. Because you'll see that nowhere in Scripture is that ever allowed. Even the Apostle John, we see in the book of Revelation, as he's given all these revelations of the future, and as he sees all these great beings, these angelic beings, even the apostles overcome with some of these things. We read in Revelation 19 and verse 10, it says, as he's there before one of these angels, it says, and I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not! I am thy fellow servant. And of thy brethren that have testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In Revelation 22, and John saw these things and heard them, and when he had heard and seen, I fell down at the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God! But the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of worship, because He is God. And when this one falls at His feet, the Lord receives that. And so we see here the picture of the forgiveness of sin by the mercy of God. But only one receives true spiritual healing. And we might see from this, you know, that there are many. There are many. In fact, the whole world receives a measure of God's common grace. Because, you know, we all deserve to be burning right now. We deserve none of God's mercies. The Lord says in Matthew 5 and verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. You know, that's the fashion of this world. And sometimes it causes us to scratch our heads. You know, why do the evil prosper? They're going to get theirs. Don't worry about that. That's not your business. God's common grace, and even as He healed these, they were not all of his own people. They were not all his elect. He healed these, but many never experienced his saving grace. Verse 17. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger? See, the point is, leprosy is a terrible thing. I would think you would have, you'd be very grateful if you received a healing from that. But you know what? We all have more to be thankful for than they did. They just received a physical and a temporal healing. They eventually all grew old and died. But those who have truly been called unto God and have received His marvelous grace have experienced a spiritual and an everlasting healing. Paul asks in Romans 2 and verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? So indeed, we look around and say, and where are the 9? Well, only one receives spiritual healing. And only those who possess genuine God-given faith are truly made whole. And he said, verse 19, unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. The God-given faith of the Samaritan allowed him to embrace the true source of salvation, to embrace the gospel of his salvation. There was one prominent, sometimes call him fundamentalist, but there was one prominent fundamentalist that said, you know, all these 10 men, and using their typical terminology, you know, all 10 of them got saved. You know, they all got saved, but only one of them, you know, returned to give thanks. And that is, only one of them came back and, you know, and was baptized and joined the church. You see, they all got saved. Well, there's clearly the case here. Only one of them received genuine spiritual healing. So many men today look to Christ for what they can get out of Him. And there's this whole health and wealth gospel that's promoted. And folks, that's not the gospel that's in the book. In fact, the Lord promises us that folks will hate us, that they'll persecute us, that they'll try to kill us. He doesn't say you're going to get everything you want, you're going to have everything you want, you're going to be healthy and wealthy and wise in this life. He just doesn't say that. Of course, this idea of, you know, well, you know, you pray the sinner's prayer and you go about your way and you live like the devil the rest of your life. You know, if the Lord works a true miracle within, it shows without. You know, it wasn't this fella coming back that made the difference. It was what the Lord did within him. Clearly, only one here received genuine spiritual healing. And the Lord says unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Only one returned to worship. His very actions showed that there had been a work done, not only on the outside, but in the inside. And the rest went their way. You know, they had what they wanted. In our day and age, many folks seem to want, you know, an eternal fire insurance policy or some kind of temporal blessing. And then they get what they want, and that's fine. They go on their way and forget about the source of all good and blessing. Gratitude and thankfulness is something that should mark the child of God. And again, Paul talks about that, as we saw earlier as we were studying Romans, as he speaks of those who've rejected God, of those, the reprobates that are manifest by all manner of evil and sin and all sorts of terrible things. But in the midst of that, he says this, because that when they knew God in Romans 1:21. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. They knew who God was. They knew about him, just like these fellows knew who Jesus was. They knew about him, but they didn't glorify him as God. And they weren't thankful. And they manifest themselves to be what they were. Paul goes on to say, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Changed the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. And so forth. And I pray that the Lord might give us, you know, an attitude of gratitude. Too often, we're not thankful. Even for the material blessings that he pours upon us. But in particular for the spiritual blessings that he pours upon his people. The wonderful salvation that was wrought in our behalf. That was confirmed before the foundation of the world in our surety, Jesus Christ. And yet was manifest as he came and bore our sins. Suffered our punishment. As he finished it on Calvary's cross. And then as he's allowed us in time to be, as we've been quickened by the Spirit, as we've been made alive, as we've been caused to see our terrible state, our leprosy, if you will. And we've turned to the only source for that, because he is the only source of spiritual healing. He's the only one that gives spiritual life. And it's by his grace that we are what we are. And I pray that we might go forward this week in an attitude of thanksgiving. For the material blessings, sure. But in particular, for the spiritual blessings that have been poured out upon us. And let's take our hymnals and we'll stand and sing together a closing hymn. Number 372. Thanks to God. Number 372.
Thanks to God for my Redeemer, thanks for all thou dost provide. Thanks for times now but a memory, thanks for Jesus by my side. Thanks for pleasant balmy springtime, thanks for dark and dreary fall. Thanks for tears now forgotten, thanks for peace within my soul. Thanks for prayers that thou hast answered, thanks for what thou dost deny. Thanks for storms that I have weathered, thanks for all thou dost supply. Thanks for pain and thanks for pleasure, thanks for comfort in despair. Thanks for grace that none can measure, thanks for love beyond compare. Thanks for roses by the wayside, thanks for storms this can't contain. Thanks for home and thanks for fireside, thanks for hope and sweet refrain. Thanks for joy and thanks for sorrow, thanks for heavenly peace with thee. Thanks for hope and the tomorrow, thanks through all eternity.
Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for this day. Father, we thank thee for all your mercies, for all your grace. Lord, we know that we are what we are only by the grace of God. If there was nothing in us, there could be nothing in us. Lord, we cannot heal ourselves. We cannot cleanse ourselves. We cannot give ourselves life. We could not cause ourselves to be born again. Lord, it's all by your grace It's all by your mercy. Father, we have a hard time comprehending such love. Even harder time comprehending why we should be the recipients of it. But Father, we do thank Thee, and I pray that You keep those thoughts in our hearts and minds as we go forth this week. Lord, I thank You for family, for Christian fellowship, for this Your church. Lord, we thank Thee that You've preserved Your Word and given it to us. And Lord, we pray that we might live lives that glorify Thee. We might properly fall at Your feet in worship. Lord, thank You again for one another. Pray You be with those who continue to travel home today, to keep them safe. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.